10 and 11. We began that last week. And before we move any further, I just want to highlight a sort of summary review of what we did last week. We're taking these two chapters together under several headlines, and we're going to in a person, because concepts are hard for us to remember when there are so many and so varied. So the Lord has given us some delightful demonstrations of his concepts of truth, so that the principles are personified. And in that way, we're going to look at a portrait of a living person, really how she exemplifies many of these spiritual truths in her life. That means she was a wise woman, and she's also known as a gracious woman. In Proverbs 10, we had a little study on speech. We just looked in chapter 10 and saw the kinds of speech that were commended, commending the well of life, the wisdom to lay up words and ration words. I wonder how many of us have thought about that this week when we just felt like exploding, and the silver tongue and the kind of words that feed others rather than emaciate them, you know, shrink them up, and pleasant and accept. And then, to be avoided, the prating fool, the loud mouth, the lying, the slander, the talkativeness. We may feel we're not really perhaps a prating fool, at least we don't have that self-image, but we could kind of fit into talkativeness sometimes. Shallow, idle, empty talk, and twisted, deceitful talk. Compared the fear of the wicked with the fear of the Lord. We pointed out that the fear of the wicked was not just fear, it was fearing what would happen, the conclusion of what would happen. There was no basis for any peace because they were the god of themselves. Therefore, they hadn't any god to trust in. They trusted in even riches. They fly away, as Proverbs says, as an eagle toward heaven. So the fear of the wicked is the uncertain future. But the fear of the Lord means a different thing. The fear of the Lord is respect and reverence expressed in our lives as trust. And here we saw a whole set of what we call the ultimate fate of the wicked. Short, life shortened, no future, death, homeless, wordless. Wordless, by that we mean without anything to say in a situation. Empty, they haven't got a thing to give, to say, any counsel that counts, and so on. Perverse. And then in chapter 11, another set of six. Abomination, shame, self-destruction, insecurity, self-affliction. And their wages are deceptive. They look like they're getting what they want, but they don't last. As a matter of fact, over and over again, the self-destruction aspect is shown, how the stone is going to be, that is thrown, is going to be rolled back again. The pit that is dug, they're going to fall in themselves, and so on. God takes these concepts, you know, and makes them vivid to us. If we just meditate on his word, he'll take the word and his spirit will apply it. And you'll find yourself, as I know you do, and I do, seeing how the Lord just did that very thing. I threw a stone and lo and behold, it's come back right the same stone that I threw right back at me. Someone says you point the finger, you might have three pointing back at you. It's just how it happens. Fear of the Lord, life prolonged, hope, strength, established wisdom and truth, truth and grace, delight, honor, guidance, deliverance, mercy. He that is merciful doeth good to his own soul, is the reference here in Proverbs, versus he that troubleth his the other one troubleth his own flesh. Self-affliction, we're actually doing good to our own soul and here a good reward. And then we briefly talked about trouble and suffering. As we looked at that list, we had to admit, just as Job does in one of his chapters when he's answering his comforters, his false comforters, that actually, look at the scene, said Job in his language in a different way, but it doesn't seem to be. These are the truths, but it doesn't look like that. So we know that God's word is true, so we have to look deeper then. What is meant by these things? Not the first skin-deep truth that it would appear, but something much more lasting, something much deeper. So then we looked at the Christian's answer in four aspects to trouble and suffering. How the God is a God of love, and the response that we have from that is that we trust him. He is good. The word that's been given this morning, that he only doeth good, wondrous things, and that he has promised his protection in a double sense, that he will limit to what we are able to bear, that God does not break and crush his children till they are totally broken in terms of smashed to pieces and unable to be put together. He will break us to the place where he will put us back in the right shape together again, but never to destroy is the word I want to use. Never to destroy, but to deliver. So we're clay in his hands, so he sees that vessel isn't as it should be for his purposes, his best purposes. So what does Jeremiah tell us? How he breaks that, and then he puts it back together again, the same clay. He doesn't throw it away. He doesn't start with new material on a new person, but he starts with you again, and he's making us fit for his use. And then the deliverance not only from more than we can bear, but deliverance eventually out of the trouble. He delivereth his servants out of all affliction. So we're in affliction today. It's not going to be forever. He's got such a great purpose. It's a process, but there will be a deliverance. He has promised to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't just take us, snatch us right out. But he's not going to leave us either. He's going to take us through with himself. And then the provision of grace. Grace is that enabling power to live through and to triumph through what he allows. And then his marvelous purpose, good out of evil. Now chapter 11. We'll just start at verse 24. I'll give you 3 or 4 minutes so that it be a complete unit to privately read this chapter, perhaps from the beginning, just chapter 11. I wonder if I just ask the question, did you find 5 principles for using money? Whether you could think what those 5 were. All right. First one is giving it away liberally in verse 24. It's more than that. Well, verse 25. In verse 24, what principle do you sense there?
The more you give, the more you give, the more you get, the less you give, the less you have.
Investment of giving out our money to in other people's needs and not just for our own. That's a spiritual principle. And we're going to go to the New Testament in a minute and see what more light we have on that. There is that scatters and yet increases, and there is that withholds more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. Now there is a balance in the Christian life, and we have to know what God wants us to give. Each one of us, there's a time when we may know that the Lord wants us to give 10%. There may be a time when the Lord may say, you give 20%. So we each have to know what the Lord is telling us to give according to our need. Then verse 25, the second one is generosity. The principle of giving generously and liberally, because in the second section of that verse, we are told that he that waters shall be watered himself. So it is the way in which it's the road of receiving, as a matter of fact, being able to be generous in our giving. Then the third refers to that which you already have, when you have possessions, using versus withholding. It really is referring more to a selling situation. But I guess these pens don't write when you have it up. But using versus withholding. Withholding is not referring to just mere miserliness, keeping your own goods to yourself, but here it's referring to the fact when you try, when you're holding it in order to put a price up and to make it more difficult for others who need it. A fourth principle in verse 27 is the motivation behind your holding of riches or money, and that is seeking to do good and to use it well. And it talks about a diligent seeking, and that is that we don't just simply ignore and be casual, laissez-faire about what God has given to us, that we actually have a stewardship responsibility. If the Lord has given us a home, then we have a responsibility to use that home to the Lord, not consider it's just my house. It's the Lord's house, isn't it, if we are his? If he's given us certain talents, if he's given us time that we might not have had. Because I remember one time when I was called from somebody in the church to say my youngest son, Peter, at that time was to be given a scholarship to go into the nursery. And immediately I saw the Lord had given me a gift of time, and therefore that time was to be used in a new way for him. And that was the way this group got launched over 10 years ago. And I think it was 10 years ago. Then the fifth point was trusting in God, not riches. Seeking to do good was four, and trusting in God, not riches. Now, in the New Testament, because riches fail, you see, and the righteous flourish. In the New Testament, if we'd like to look to see some of this, we'll go to 2 Corinthians 9 and see what Paul says about it. What are the New Testament commentaries on these verses in Proverbs? And then as we sang this morning, I was going to ask, rather than give you illustrations from my life, I wondered if we could have some brief testimony type illustrations of exactly these principles that you have found to be real. You've heard my stories. I can tell them ad lib, but I would like to ask if someone else has an illustration that they feel that the Lord would like them to share of how this truth lived out has been real. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, they were in a situation much like we are. Paul was doing his missionary work and collecting for the Jews who were in a famine in Jerusalem. He was collecting from Gentiles. It was unheard of, 2 Corinthians 9. It was just unheard of that the Gentiles would collect for the Jews. But Paul had started a new thing of love across the borders and across the barriers of enmity between Jew and Gentile. And even for the Jews to have to receive at the hands of the Gentile dogs, you know, that was a new experience for them. It was a whole new experience of generous receiving and generous giving in the kingdom of God. We have this privilege today, and we are living in it as we are collecting week by week and giving to those others in other lands that we don't know also, that the Lord may feed spiritually and that way bless those who we do not know. Verse 6, the point is this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I want to just point out that that is a true principle in God's Word, no matter what we're talking about. If we sow effort and work sparingly, we get a poor result, don't we? It's not only referring to gardening, it's also referring to even housework. If we just do a little bit of work, we get a little bit of result. It refers to the principle of friends. It says in Proverbs, he who would have friends must show himself friendly. He who has friends. Part of the way in which one has a harvest of friendship, if one is lonely, is by giving friendship. That's a principle, isn't it? And it's a principle in terms of finances. That it's a strange principle, an unbelievable paradox, but it's God's principle versus man. Man's way of looking at life is, you get every dollar you can and you keep it. God's way is you give, you sow seed, and then he is the banker. You're sowing that as unto the Lord. He sees it and he rewards. He gives dividends to those who sow. And at the time when we're the most needy is often the time, if we live that out in obedience, God is so true. What we do in secret, he publicly blesses. Let me just even brief you on one quickie little thing. Our little babysitting fund was running down a few weeks ago. It's been subsidized all along, but the funds that I have for subsidizing it was just about down. And it just suddenly occurred to me, well, perhaps we should go into savings and do this and that. Then it occurred to me, the Lord is the banker. So I said, Lord, I don't want to ask the girls for anything more. And that special gift they gave, I don't want that to go drained down into a babysitting fund. I kind of feel this is an extra expense, a special account, shall we say. And that was a special gift to be given in very special ways. So I just said, Lord, it's nothing to you to provide something extra for this babysitting fund. And do you know, I think it was that week, in the mail to me came a $10 actual bill in a little white paper with Praise the Lord Anyhow or something, that little green thing that's by the ship there, and addressed to me. Not a word. And that it got here safely, I thank the Lord. But I just knew that was the Lord's gift, his provision. He is so great. I tell you, I was so blessed that he wouldn't even do that, you see, when you're not even a missionary on a foreign field. He does. In verse 7, each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there's another principle. It's the spirit of our giving that's as important to the Lord as the fact we give. So if we feel coerced with oughtness and persuasion of people who put it on us with a kind of burden on us, it hasn't got the same blessing wrapped in it. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything. I want to put that little clause, plant that little clause in your thinking and in your memories today. Enough of everything. Only, whereas I was blessed as I was reflecting on that, enough of everything, this morning the Lord spoke a fresh word through that psalm that was sung in the Spirit. Do you remember? Perhaps you wouldn't, because you weren't listening like I was, knowing this word today. Full of everything. He is full of everything. Not just enough, but full of everything. Everything is of him, and he is full of everything, and may provide an abundance for every good work. And that includes what? What are the things we need? What do you sense you need? For the work the Lord has given you, to be a mother, to be a wife to that beast of a man, to be a Sunday school teacher when you've never taught before, to be a neighbor when you know what you think of the neighbors, and all kinds of things. What is it when you're sick, when you've got relatives, and oh, they're so unappreciated? What is it? Well, enough of everything. He's full. He's the El Shaddai, El Shaddai, the God who is all-sufficient, the all-sufficient one. He gives us strength. You think of every need. What is your need? Is it strength? Is it wisdom? I'm so aware of the need of wisdom. I've really come to the end of my understanding of some of the situations we get into today. It's getting more and more complicated to know how to answer those who come to us. And I'm just crying out, Lord, I need your wisdom. And I need to have a whole new dimension of a gift of wisdom in order to be able to bless and help these who come to for it. And the Lord has promised that if we're in his work, in his kingdom, and in his ministry and called, he intends to give us everything we need. Wisdom to handle people, if he's given us that kind of responsibility. Money. Absolutely, he's promised money. Money for the babysitting and money for your needs. A skill. He's teaching me, even recently, that the ordinary things that I thought I couldn't have, he can give us new skill. I had a sweater that got somehow left on one of the girls who came and lived with us for a couple of days from the prison, then who ran away again. She ran away with my sweater on her. And then another sweater that I was so precious was got shrunk after me having it for several. I began to get panicky. I didn't have many sweaters left. I have one that's got big holes in it. It's so nice I can't throw it out. I've tried to mend it. It looks so dreadful. But so I just keep it there, hoping one day I'll see a miracle, I guess. Anyway, here I found I'm suddenly with about two sweaters or something left. And, you know, one has to be in the wash. So the Lord showed me, time you learn to knit. And I went down and got some wool and got a pattern. And while I spent those hours and hours and hours of vigil in the hospital, I've almost finished the sweater. So I thought, well, good out of evil. Lord, I've had the fun of knitting and learning a new skill. Yes, I need to get to learn these things. And then as I was doing some of these things, guess what happened? Sewing and embroidery. My daughter got so inspired that she has brought out some too. It's been good to teach some of these nice things. You never know when you might need them. Then time. There's always time and God's clock isn't there. If that's our need for everything he wants us to do. And so when we feel terribly pressed for time, and we Americans do, remembering that is a help. And favor. When we're in certain positions, when the Lord has given us a responsibility with people or so on, he intends to give us the favor that goes along with it, because we cannot minister otherwise, can we? And so it's important that we know that. Whatever be the need, as Hudson Taylor puts it, God's work done in God's way never lacks. God supplies. And often when we feel inadequate or we have inadequate resources in ourselves, we do. We're thinking straight. That is right. But after having got that feeling in me, oh, I'm inadequate to cope with this, and so on, I immediately can think back, who is my adequacy? Who is my all-sufficient one? Am I in this for my glory, or am I doing his work? And if it's in his work and in his way, you'll never lack his supplies.
I'm not one for, you know, talking about the Lord, you know, and people and stuff like this. Well, I had a cousin who came down from New York. I don't even know her that well. And when she left, the Lord laid it on me to write her a letter. Well, I didn't do anything about it, and the feelings got stronger and stronger to write her a letter and tell her about the Lord and how I'm involved and why our life is so fulfilling. So I just had such a desire I had to do this. So I wrote the letter that, oh, it took me away from sewing. Something takes me away from sewing, and I know it's really. So I wrote this letter and got it in the mail, and I waited patiently for 2 weeks to get her answer. Her answer was such a loving answer that I really knew it was from the Lord. And it was amazing because I've never experienced anything like this.
Beautiful.
It's such a heavy thing to do.
Yes.
It really made me feel good after I did it.
Put a phone call in. Or to write a letter. I was going to offer anybody the opportunity to, especially for instance on the financial, I thought it might be a comfort to some who are, yes, Terry.
The Lord's been saying this week, and I'm just, when I was new in the spirit, it was, I guess, a month after I had found the Lord, it was this thing of going to church and giving. And my husband, and I tried to talk to him about it once because I wanted to give, but he'd always interrupt and want to give in a collection plate and just say, sit there and I'll give, you know, and then, you know, doesn't give much, he doesn't know the Lord or anything. So, because I just wanted to keep giving and giving, and so the first thing the Lord took from me was selfishness. So, this one Sunday, I went, and Donnie, his baby was given of trouble. So Donnie took the baby outside and it was just around collection time. And I didn't think anything about it till it came time for collection. All I had no change, all I had was a $5 bill. And that was bad for us at that time. So I didn't know what to do and I just sat there and I said, I don't know what to give. I don't have any change. So the guy came and I picked the $5 out and I said, he'll kill me, but I've got to do it. You know, I just felt this leading to give this $5. So I popped it in, I turned away and I said, oh Lord, and I felt tingling all over like I did something right. I went out to the car, Donnie took the baby out to the car, I went out to the car and I said, Lord, I can't tell him. I said, Donnie, why'd you leave in the middle of collection? You know. Told me you like to give, and he goes, what did you give? And he gave me that $5 for the week as my allowance. And I went, I thought I gave my allowance. And he said, what? And he didn't talk to me all the way home. And I said, well, what better place could I give it than to church? I just would have spent it on myself or something. So I went home, and I did it out of faith. And I went home, and Monday, and I found this purse that I didn't use for a long time, and in the pocket, my aunt called me, she wanted me to come home, I had dues owed to her, I didn't know what I was going to do, I had no money, and I opened my purse, now my pocket, I was going to write a list, I never write a list to get food, and I was going to write a list, and in the pocket was $15. Well, right there I stood, and I was just lifted up, and it was so beautiful. I had to add that.
Wonderful. Please stop your machine and turn the tape over.